A reading of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. National Night Out is a very big deal on my block. It's been led the last several years by Rezik House, a transitional and supportive housing community on our block. The formerly homeless, mostly young adults of color who live there have life experiences radically different from my own. They're young people whose lives of hip-hop and single parenting I don't really understand. I make assumptions about their abilities and their ideas. When we discussed how this year's event could be bigger and better than ever, I was skeptical about how many people would actually show up. I confess that my biases caused me to wonder, could these young people pull off all that they were describing? I knew I was wrong on Tuesday night when hundreds of children and adults gathered at an intersection just down the block from us next to Rezik House. There was a giant bouncy house there that someone had donated for the night. Carnival games and face painting that they'd organized. Mounted police, sidewalk displays by local artists, a live demonstration about how to put out a grease fire. A stage with nearly a dozen spoken word artists and musicians of various genres, and hundreds of people lined up for food that Javen and I helped to serve. The crowd was very mixed, but mostly African American, young, and poor, if I had to guess. Not the sort of people, to be honest, that I normally rub shoulders with. I didn't know that half of these folks lived in our neighborhood.
There were so many people that it felt chaotic and rushed, especially where we were at the food line. We didn't know where we would get dinner for all these people, but donated items kept coming in waves, and so we kept having to find room for food on the tables. During all this, a woman came with a flimsy paper plate to where Javen and I were grilling hot dogs, brats, and hamburgers. She looked unkempt and mumbled to herself, not making sense, except when she asked for two of everything. They were for her sister and mother, she said, who were at home and unable to make it. I made assumptions about her mental health and her trustworthiness, suspecting she was taking extra helpings for herself and implicitly from all the others. I deliberately stalled in filling her order, hoping she would change her mind or decide that it wasn't really worth it. You see, I've internalized the lie that poor people are takers and not givers. She had to repeat her request several times before I gave her what she came for. It was only afterward that I realized what I had done. With this woman, I stood in the place of judging her worthiness to be fed, to receive a meal and the community grace that it symbolized. Food had been given freely by all these local businesses, donated to make sure that all could eat. But I felt the need to be stingy with what was a gift, as though I could judge who was worthy to receive it. It was like a Jim Crow diner that only served some patrons and told the rest to go away hungry. It would be like if there was a bouncer here at the approach to the communion table, examining spiritual IDs and judging qualifications to approach this meal of grace. I made assumptions about this woman's life, and assumptions by themselves are only human. Yet my unchecked assumptions had gone further into prejudice against her. I think of myself as an unbiased person, yet I've come to recognize that this is not an isolated incident. Here's a little truth. When a minivan is slow in moving on a green light in front of me, I see the driver's headscarf and think, of course, because I have a racist assumption that Somali women are bad drivers. When I heard that the person leaving the scene of yesterday's mosque attack in Bloomington drove away in a pickup truck, I wasn't surprised, because I narrow-mindedly lump pickup trucks with Confederate flags and Islamophobia. Furthermore, I live in a broader culture of prejudice, of bias, of finding enemies, where it's a recognized pattern in our society. We're told to fear people of all kinds, aren't we? Muslims, refugees, immigrants, people of color, for starters. Depending on your political persuasion, TV talking heads will stoke bias against Republicans or Democrats, elites or hillbillies, the poor or the rich, take your pick. When I recognize my own prejudice, and that in society more broadly, I wince to hear the psalmist say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." God's presence everywhere, at first in this psalm, feels reassuring. How nice is that? And then it becomes bracing and uncomfortable. Holding up the mirror to my own injustices, I want to flee from God's presence, as the psalmist says. Let the darkness cover me. Or let me take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, because God knows the evil I hold within me. And I'm a professional Christian. God knows the ways we've all made false judgments and come up short. God alone is in the place to judge rightly. And so we plead for a merciful hearing ourselves. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart both in the ugliness I am capable of, and know my heart also in its original created goodness and my desire to walk in paths of righteousness. Thank heaven that God's ways are not our ways. Because Jesus shows us beyond prejudice to the realm of God's sovereign love. In the meal that we remember as the Last Supper, Jesus checked no IDs and made no distinctions about who gathered with him at the table. Judas the betrayer was there, remember? So also were Peter and the other disciples who just hours later would desert Jesus. He fed them all, everyone there, giving bread as his body and cup as his blood. He shows us there is nobody so distant from God's care that we can justifiably say with the self-righteous lines in the psalm, I will hate them with a perfect hatred. Ouch. Jesus shows us God's perfect forgiveness instead. At the table of communion with one another and with God in him. This is where we celebrate God's unexpected presence. Not just in the contents of this table, but also in the sinners, saints, and sinner saints who gather around it. Where in the imagery of the Carrie Newcomer song, Betty's Diner, despair and hope sit face to face when you come in out of the cold. Where all our hearts are searched and known, but we're not turned away, for the prejudice is found within. This is where we are fed instead. Where we come as imperfect beggars, where hubris is replaced by humility, and where we're sent out those doors into the world again. After feasting on unexpected, undeserved grace, at the meal where nobody is turned away, we're sent then with a mission to show others that same mercy. It's not guaranteed, though. And it won't happen by accident, any more than my neighborhood will overnight become the singing, dancing melting pot of Lin-Manuel Miranda's musical In the Heights. I must choose whether the connections that form between diners at National Night Out are just chance encounters or the start of real, vulnerable relationships beyond assumptions and prejudice. What would it take to decide that rather than National Night Out being a one-off thing, I will give my time, energies, and skills year-round to make my neighborhood feel like home for people of all backgrounds? What will it take for us to realize that the gift of free forgiveness at this table for ourselves and then co-create it with God, the sort of real and vulnerable relationships here, that neighbors, strangers, even enemies will know this grace as well. Lead us, O God, in places of unexpected blessings and in the way everlasting. Amen. Thank you.